Your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 John chapter 2. We'll pick up where we left off in our study. All right, and before we dig into God's Word this morning, let's ask Him to bless our time in His Word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love and care for us. Thank You for giving us this place to come and worship You, Lord. We are indeed in awe of You, Lord, as we were reminded through the song. We pray now, Lord, that we would be in awe of You as we look to Your Word, Lord, so that we might be different than when we came as a result of Your Word and Your Spirit at work within us. Father, I pray that this message would be honoring and pleasing to You, Lord, and that we would be different than when we came. Lord, I just thank You in advance for what You're going to do with this truth of You, of Yours, Lord. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to get us back up to speed, it's important for us to put this letter in its context. So I just want to remind us of a few of the things that John is trying to address here. This was probably written between 85 and 90 AD, which puts that late in John's life. And so the church has been around for a while. There had already began to have to see some false teachings creep into the church. And at least the roots of Gnosticism. And again, it's complicated. There's lots of aspects of Gnosticism, but one of the key tenets of Gnosticism was this idea that you had some sort of a special, secret, superior knowledge. And so there were people that were trying to lead Christians astray by telling them there was something more, something secret that they needed. And really, that's not a whole lot different than what we face today, is it? So often we have people telling us that there's some new revelation or some new prophet or some lost book of this, that, or the other thing. And really, one of John's points is that this same old gospel truth is sufficient and it's all we need. And that's why he starts the letter in chapter 1 and verse 1 saying, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." He's saying that same old message that was preached in the beginning is the same message that we need today. This word, this Bible that we have is sufficient. We don't need anything more. And he also wanted to show that Jesus didn't just come as a spirit, but again, we see here that Jesus really came in the flesh. And we talked about how important that is to understand in the gospel. We need to understand that Jesus is both God, and he stepped into humanity as a man, as the God-man, because he had to die for the sins of the world. And so both of those were important, and John keeps reiterating that. And one of John's favorite kind of images is this idea of light and darkness. When John paints with white and black, he never mixes the two and creates gray. It's very, very stark and clear, and I'm appreciative of that, because with great contrast comes clarity. And so John is very black and white, and he's even using the imagery of black and white. He goes on to say in chapter 1 that God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. So if somebody says that they belong to God, if somebody says that they have fellowship with God, and because God is light, what would we expect? They too would be in the light, right? And then he went on to say that a person who is walking in the light is a person who is open and honest about their sin, right? If we hide our sin, if we cover our sin, we're proving that we're walking in the dark. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. You see, if we really understand what Jesus did on the cross for us, if we really understand that he not only knows our sin, but he bore our sin in his body on the cross. He not only knows it, but he bore it. And because that's a reality, because that's true, it really shouldn't be more important to us what others think about our sin. Jesus knows it and carried it and paid for it. So we can walk in the light. We can be honest about our sin. We can confess our sin. And then last week, Ben shared with us from chapter 2, somebody who is walking in the light is one who is obedient, right? Obedient. And again, sometimes people would take John and have a hard time with what John says because of the very blunt and bold way that he declares the truth. Unlike Paul, he doesn't spend a whole lot of time logically developing his argument. We just have in this letter just one bold proclamation of truth after the other. And so he says things like, if you really belong to God, you will obey. Now again, some people are going to say, but what about that time that I didn't obey? Or are you somehow saying that we have to be sinlessly perfect? Ben addressed that. Remember, he actually said that it's not that we are going to be sinlessly perfect this side of glory, but in fact, we should sin less. We are in this process as Christians of sanctification where God is making us more and more like Jesus. So John has made it clear already. Do we sin? Yes, we sin. And when we sin, we need to confess our sin. We need to be open and put that into the light. And again, if we were to back up even a little bit further, the first part of chapter 2, we're told that he's writing this, not because sin's not a big deal, not because it doesn't matter, but he's writing this so that we may not sin. And then he goes on to say, and if anyone does sin, they have an advocate. Our defense attorney, if you will, is Jesus, the Son, right? And he is our propitiation. And that is the idea of not only satisfaction, but appeasement. And some people have a hard time thinking that God had to be appeased because of our sin, because sometimes they think of idols and false gods and sort of the angry, crazy way that they were worshiped. And that shouldn't distract us from the truth of God's word. You see, God is also a God of wrath. And we talked about that. Remember, because God is love, because God loves certain things, he has to also hate certain things, right? If we love certain things, we're going to hate certain other things. If we love, for instance, truth, we're going to hate lies. If we love children, we're going to hate child abuse. If we love, I mean, we can go on and on, number of things. If we love certain things, we're going to hate certain other things. And God, because he is a God of love, because he's holy, because he's righteous, because he's just, he hates certain things. And yes, Jesus did become our propitiation. He did satisfy God's wrath, which we deserved. And again, this issue of obedience. If we belong to the Lord, if we say that we're in Christ, we should bear the family resemblance, right? You know, I look at my kids and I could say, you know, this characteristic, they get that from my side of the family, and this characteristic they get from, you know, Debbie's side of the family. Thanks, guys. No, I'm just kidding. But we should bear some of the family resemblance. Right? Not that we're going to be perfect in the way Jesus was perfect, but we should be characterized by obedience if we really belong to Jesus. And that's not to say that we're not going to be disobedient sometimes, that we're not going to sin sometimes, because we've already established that. We do and we will. But if the unbroken pattern of our life is sin and disobedience always, that's a problem. So perhaps you say, okay, I kind of get that. Ben did a good job talking about obedience. But that should leave a question for you. And Ben hinted at this and dealt with it some. But we want to ask the question, what do we need to obey? What is it exactly that we need to obey? You know, think of the Old Testament law. Do you realize the Jews had like 613 laws? I don't know about you, but it would be hard for me to memorize 613 laws, let alone obey those 613 laws. So the Ten Commandments really became a summary of the entire law. Right? You had part of the Ten Commandments that dealt with our relationship to God, and then you had the other part of the Ten Commandments which dealt with our relationship with fellow man. So you have all of this law that's summarized in these Ten Commandments, and Jesus came along and summarized it even further. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, there was a lawyer. Okay, and this person specialized in the law of God, specialized in the Old Testament, and asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was. And do you remember what Jesus said? The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he said the second one is like that, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. All of those 613 laws distilled into 10 laws. All of those 10 laws, which summarized all the others, distilled into 2 laws. And really, we could even summarize those two and say that they are one and the same, and that is love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Think of it. Think of the 10 commandments, for instance. If I really love God, I'm not going to misuse his name. If I really love God, I'm not going to bow down and worship a false god, right? Think of the laws concerning our fellow man, right? If I really love somebody, I'm not going to steal from them. If I really love, I'm not going to lie and be dishonest and deceive. If I really love my neighbor, I'm not going to take his wife. If I really love my wife, I wouldn't take his wife. If I really loved him, I wouldn't do that. You see, love really does fulfill all of the law. It's all summarized in that. So how do we obey? What are we to obey? We're to obey the law of love, which Jesus clearly spelled out for us. It's love. Think of it this way too, sort of this connection of love and obedience. Wouldn't it be nice as parents if our kids loved us so much, you know, that let's say like a 3 or 4 year old little toddler loved us so much that even though they didn't know all the dangers of playing in the street, you know, they didn't realize that when a small child runs between two parked cars, it's almost impossible for the car to see them in time before they get out over. You know, a child might see that, you know, there's no sidewalks, but boy, I can ride my bike, you know, and my rollerblades on the street, and that would be a good place to do that. Or, you know, we're not confined into this yard with these fences. I could throw balls and move around a lot better in the road and might not have all the reasons for why we as parents put certain restrictions on them. But wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if a small child said, you know, I don't understand why my daddy doesn't want me to do this, but I love him and I trust him. And so though I don't understand it, I'm going to do what he tells me to do. I mean, isn't that really what God wants from us? even when we don't understand all the details, even when we don't know why he's telling us to abstain from this or to do this, and a lot of times we do know, the more we grow in the Lord, I think the more we see the problem with disobeying God. But even in those times that we don't understand fully why we should or shouldn't do this thing or that thing, we can trust him. Remember, we've said before, I don't know how, but I know who. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to know how it's all going to unfold and play out, but I know who, and he has the answers, and he is in control. And if he tells us, we can do it. We can obey. We can trust him. We can love him. And really, that ought to be the controlling factor in our lives, right? We love God, so we're going to obey what he says. And he wants us to love others, and he showed us in a very practical and real way how we can love our brothers and sisters. And so we get into this morning's text, 1 John chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 7. We're going to just see the fact that love fulfills the law. Okay? That shouldn't surprise us. That's something that the Bible proclaims again and again, as we're going to see here. And we're really just going to look at two parts here. We're going to see the principle of this love fulfilling the law. It's going to be spelled out for us. It's going to be laid out for us in Scripture. But then we're also going to see the practice. How do we do it? What does it look like when it's in operation? We're going to see both of those. So first of all, let's look at the principle. John says in verse 7, "Beloved." And don't you love the tenderness in which he addresses these Christians that he loves? He calls them little children, beloved. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Now, this sounds almost paradoxical, but really, what we have here is John's kind of saying, I'm going to share with you the same old, new love. It's both old in one sense, and it's new in another sense. How is it old? Again, he says that it was from the beginning, and I'm not exactly sure if we're to take that beginning as we do with the first part of the letter, the beginning in chapter 1 and verse 1. He's talking about the beginning of the apostolic ministry, the beginning of when this gospel is preached. That could be the case here, or perhaps it's even before that. I mean, even in the Old Testament, we have this idea. Leviticus, for instance, actually I'll back up to, or not back up, but I want to read Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." So even in the Old Testament, we knew that we were to love God and love him first and foremost. But even in Leviticus 19, verse 18, it says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So this idea of loving God and loving others isn't new in that it was introduced just in the New Testament, just with Jesus and the apostles, but in the Old Testament law, it was very clear. It was the old commandment. So he says, look, this is an old command. This is something that you've heard previously. This isn't something new. We don't need some new, you know, gospel 2.0. We have the same old message. Again, we've said this, and I know it sounds a little extreme, but I really believe it's true. And that is, you know, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. And that's kind of John's point here. The same old message. We don't need something new. We don't need more than what we have here. The same old message. We had it in the Old Testament. We have it in the New Testament. Jesus, as I shared with you earlier, Jesus, when he was asked what the most important law was, said that it was to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 8, we get to that new aspect. It says, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you. That which is true in him and in you. So there is a sense in which it's new. And it's true in him. And hopefully your Bible has a capital H there because that's referring to Jesus. It's true in Jesus and it's true in believers. You know, it's one thing to say that we're to love God with our whole hearts in theory or in principle. It's one thing to say in theory or in principle that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. But what does it look like? If you want to see loving God and loving others, look to Jesus. In him, we see it perfected. In him, we see him say things like, my food or my bread is to do the will of my Father. You know, Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Jesus was continually caring for people, loving and serving the Father. We see it perfected in him and in you. Guess what? This command to love God and to love others is impossible for us. But there's good news in that. It's impossible in us. We can't do it the way God wants us to do it in and of ourselves. But it's true in him and in you. Because we are in him. We are in Christ. God will allow us to love through us, to love in and through us. We can love this way as we yield ourselves to God, right? I mean, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit, love. God wants to produce that in us with his Spirit. So we are in Christ, and Christ knows how to do it. Christ does this, and he can work that in and through us. And so in that sense, it's new. We get to see it in perfection. We get to see love personified, and we have the Spirit of Christ enabling us. It says, because darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. You know, I have a hard time finding this. You know, usually you can Google just about anything and find whatever you want. But I can't find this little rest of the story that Paul Harvey put out. I heard it many years ago. And Paul Harvey, in his, in the way that only he can do it, described this event that there was just pure darkness. And it was almost as though, you know, at least in my mind, the way he describes it, I'm thinking of some brilliant, amazing, almost like alien type light and brilliance, describing a sunrise. You know, and so often we take those for granted. But I think that's kind of the idea here. You know, think of the darkness of night. And as the sun starts to come up, it starts to shine in the darkness. And as that sun rises, or at least from our perspective, rises, it gets brighter and brighter. And then you have noonday where it is just blazing bright, right? I think that's kind of the idea here. You know, the entire Old Testament talked about this Messiah that would come, talked about Jesus, pointed to Jesus, and then Jesus came, and that's almost like the sunrise, right? And he did what he said he would do. He died for the sins of the world, and he was raised 3 days later, proving that he accomplished what he set out to accomplish. And we are so much closer, you know, to the consummation of all things. We're that much closer to when he will return. And I love that. You know, we think of this command to love and we think, how can we do this? Well, it's true in him and in you because we are in Christ. And you know, the light is here and the darkness is passing away. I love that. We see it in principle. This is the command. It's in one sense, it's an old command. We've had it from even the Old Testament, from the beginning. It's new in the sense that we get to see it lived out in Jesus, and Jesus can live that out in and through us. In that sense, it's new. But now we're going to look at the practice. This is what it looks like. This is how it works in our daily lives. Verse 9, he says, the one who says, now keep in mind the greater context here, John is addressing these heretics that have crept into the church. He wants to combat these false teachings. And so, you know, he's dealing with the physical humanity of Jesus. He came in the flesh. We touched him. We heard him. We saw him. We stared at him. And this hypocrisy where you have people that will say one thing but live differently than they say. And already we've seen that when somebody says this and they do that, they're lying. When they say this and they do something contrary to that, they're liars. And he says it again here, the one who says he is in the light. You see, it's not so important that somebody say that they are in the light. What's important is that they live in the light. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. That's harsh. Again, and don't shoot the messenger. This is what John is saying. This is what God's word says. If somebody says they're in the light, but they hate their brother, how could they be in the light? How can they have fellowship with this one who is the light, with this one who loves, if they don't bear at least some of the family resemblance? And John's not finished with this idea yet in this epistle, but the idea is also this. How can you say that you love God, who you can't see, while you hate your God-indwelt brother that you can see? And the idea is you can't do that. Now we're not going to do this perfectly. You might say, well, sometimes I struggle with hatred or anger in my heart. And that's where 1 John chapter 1 comes into play, right? We acknowledge that sin, we confess that sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. We want to walk in the light. But the reality is, if the pattern of our life is marked by hatred, then how can we say that we're like the one who is the embodiment of love? If we have a life that is marked and characterized only by darkness, how can we say then that we belong to the light? So the one who hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The true test isn't whether or not you say that you're walking in the light. The true test is whether or not you are walking in the light, whether or not you're loving your brother, as the Lord would say. Now, I do believe that John is talking about Christians, loving Christians. Now, that doesn't mean that he wouldn't also want us to love non-Christians, but that's not his point here. His point here is, how can you say that you're walking in the light if you hate your brother? And then he goes on in verse 10 to say, the one who loves his brother abides in the light. Very simple, isn't it? To hate your brother is ungodly. And if that's all you are and all you do, you can have no claim to the light. But on the other hand, the one who loves his brother abides in the light. We want to abide in the light, this one who is called the light, this one who is the embodiment of the light. Jesus is the light, and in him there is no darkness at all, and he loves with an unfailing kind of a love. And if we have his life living in and through our lives, we're gonna love. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. And it's hard to know exactly what John means. Is he saying that there's no cause of stumbling in the brother that's being loved and the one who's doing the loving? You know, and we don't really know, but I don't think it bothers the context here. The one who loves his brother, there's no cause for stumbling. I mean, the reverse is true, right? If you say that you belong to God and that God's living his life in and through your life, and all you're doing is hating people, that would cause people to stumble. They'd say, man, whatever you're saying, I don't want it. But the one who loves his brother, there's no cause for stumbling in him, because he's living a consistent life. He is living out what he's proclaiming, and thereby not causing another to stumble. Verse 11 says, but the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness. Again, he's just giving us this contrast back and forth. If you hate your brother, you can't say that you're in the light. But on the other hand, if you love your brother, that's characteristic of the love of God lived out through you. He goes on to say, speaking of the one who walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, that's a terrible thing. You know, people that are blind, their blindness kind of creates more blindness. There was a, you know, I don't know how true it is, but I read of a fella who was a prisoner in Bastille, the fortress in Paris, which was, you know, kind of around the French Revolution. The people overthrew it, and they were going to start tearing this fortress down, which also had dungeons in it where they would have prisoners. And they brought this one prisoner out, and he was in the dungeon so long, in the dark and in chains, that coming out into the light actually was painful for him. The, you know, the light hurt his eyes, and everybody that he knew was dead, and all he knew was the dungeon. And so he actually asked to be brought back to the dungeon because the light bothered him and it hurt him. That's a terrible place to be when the darkness blinds a person, and they're not knowing where they're going because the darkness has made them blind. And we know other examples of that as well. There are some medical conditions that I've read about where people who are in the dark for a certain period of time will actually lose their ability to see. And that's a very graphic picture here. One who continually hardens his heart, one who continually hates his brother, can't make any claim to Christ, because that's contrary to all that we know about Jesus. Do you walk in the light by loving your brother and sister in the Lord? Again, I'm not saying that we do it perfectly. I'm not saying that we don't occasionally struggle. You know, we've already dealt with that. We know we sin, and we want to walk in the light and confess that sin. But Jesus can and will love other people through us. We can't do it on our own. We can't manufacture that kind of love, but that kind of love, the kind of love that Jesus had, the kind of love that put him on the cross. He was thinking of those he was dying for more than himself. Friends, if Jesus really is who we're about, then we ought to bear some of the family resemblance. We ought to love each other. You know, and this isn't you know, just a feeling. You know, unfortunately, our word love in the English language has a very wide range. You know, I could use that word to describe, you know, my favorite beverage, right? You know, I love a nice, you know, sweet tea or Pepsi or whatever, and use that same word to describe my affection for my wife or for my God. You see, and the language that the New Testament was written in, they had different words for love. They had a one word that was the kind of parental sort of love, a brotherly type of love was another word that they would use. Eros would be yet another word, kind of a romantic sort of a love, but agape love is what we're talking about here. This is the kind of love that demonstrates itself in an action of putting somebody else before yourself, and Jesus exemplified that perfectly. And he, if we really belong to him, he is going to produce that in us and through us, the fruit of the Spirit. Part of that is love. That kind of love, that kind of putting others before ourselves, is the kind of love that we're talking about here. So John very pointedly and bluntly tells us, if you love that way, you belong in the light and to the light. But if you hate your brother, you prove that you're in the darkness and you have no claim to the light. So let us love like this, right? I mean, this is a call to love, and it's tough because it's a call for us to put other people before ourselves. But God will give us the power necessary through his Spirit to love the way he wants us to love. Again, love fulfills the law. If we walk in the light, we're going to be honest and open about our sin. We're going to be obedient, like Ben shared with us last week, and we're going to be people that love. We're going to obey by loving, because love fulfills the law. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that only you can love this way. But you wanna live your life in and through us, and we want that, Lord. We want to yield ourselves to you so that we can have the ability to love people with a Christ-like kind of a love, and thereby fulfill the law. We want to love you and love others. Help us to grow in our love. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.